Well, good morning, Valley Family Church. How is everybody doing this morning? Good. Happy Sunday. I want to welcome all of you guys in the room once again to church. I want to welcome those watching online, whether you're watching now live or you're tuning in at a later time. Glad that you're joining us as well. And anybody been enjoying service so far? Thankful for God's presence and His goodness here. I'm excited to be able to bring the word this morning. And we are jumping back into a series we began last week that we've entitled Made to Worship. Can everybody say Made to Worship? Made to Worship. And last weekend, my wife, Alexa, actually preached the word, a brilliant message on what it means to be made to worship. And appreciate her and the word she brought. And she talked about that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we were made to worship in spirit and in truth. And if you missed it, highly encourage you this week, if you have some time, jump on YouTube and check it out. And I believe it'll encourage you. But this morning in week two, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week, talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And in particular, we're going to look at today how you and I, as followers of Jesus, that we can worship God at all times, at all times. And if you're taking notes today, the title of the message is Made to Worship at All Times. Would you join me, those watching online, those in the room, as we pray? And we're going to jump right into God's word. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful today to be, God, in church, to be able to learn about you, to be able to come around your word. I pray you would speak to us, Lord, as we open up the Bible. I pray you'd help all of us to grow in our understanding of what worship is all about, and that we would leave this place today, Lord, walking, talking, living, and being a whole lot more like Jesus. We thank you for it. It's in your name we pray. And everybody who agreed said, amen. Well, recently, Alexa and I, we had the chance to travel, to fly, and we had the chance to actually bring our daughter, Olive. And we've been blessed in our lives to be able to fly a number of times. And so not surprisingly, if you've done any traveling in here, this whole idea of flying, all that goes with it, I think we've kind of started to take it for granted. You see, ever heard somebody say the phrase, I love to travel? Anybody heard that phrase before? Maybe you've said it, oh, I just love to travel. I love to travel. You know what we've learned in traveling? Nobody loves to travel. You love the destination. You love where you're going. Nobody loves to travel. You're telling me you love to drive 2 hours to the airport to wait in line an hour at TSA security to have them stop you because your diaper bag has formula in it and they think it's a bomb. And then you wait in line to get checked into your plane. You get seated in the very last row, middle seat by the bathroom, crammed in the next to two strangers you don't know, holding your 15-month-old on your lap, and you love to travel? You love the destination. Nobody loves to travel. So recently, we were traveling with Olive, and Alex and I, we were kind of just gearing up to get through it, right? Any parents, you guys get it? You're just like, dear Lord, may we just survive. Not the plane, like mentally, may I just not explode in front of a bunch of strangers. And we were gearing up for that, but honestly, traveling with Olive, it gave us a fresh perspective on traveling because while we were just trying to get through it, Olive was loving it. Like loving it. What an experience. What a stimulation overload. I mean, there are sights and sounds. There are strangers and people. There's beeping and alarms and check-ins and bags. And there's even those people who travel with their dogs and they say they need them as a companion, but really you all just know they just want to travel with their dog. She's like, Doug. Anyway, this is just a side comment, not in my notes, but I think it's worth addressing with a public group like this. Don't you guys feel like people just travel with dogs more? Is it really necessary? Maybe it is. I'm looking at these two down here. Jonesy. We got to travel with Jonesy. She's so precious. Little mouse. Anyway, I've lost him. Traveling, right? Olive, she loved it. She absolutely loved it. When we got on the plane, we literally were in the back row next to the restroom. There's always like this long line in the bathroom. Just sit down and wait till the thing's open. Why does everybody have to line up? So we're like stuck, crammed. But luckily, we're by a window. And man, Olive loved it. She's looking out the window. She's got her just mouth wide open, smiling, pointing at the people in the, you know, tarmac and all the guys putting the bags into the plane and the cars all around, all the airplanes on the runway. And then we finally took off. It was amazing. I mean, she, her jaw's on the ground. It's just, wow, the clouds and the sky. And she can look down and see these planes and people and buildings that now start looking like little Legos. And she's laughing and she's loving it so much. So even the people around us kind of, Olive got their attention too. And all of us were just trying to get through the flight. But before you know it, all of us kind of look up and we're looking out the window too. What is she seeing? What's so funny? She's bringing a smile to our face and giving us just a little bit of perspective. Her awe, her excitement. It reminded us how really it's pretty amazing that we can fly airplanes. But it's funny, isn't it? How human nature has a way of turning things that were once wonderful just to kind of being ordinary. Just because we got used to the environment, how quickly we stop noticing things that we used to be in awe about. How quickly things that were once beautiful become boring. A few years ago, Alexa had the chance to have a friend come visit, and this friend was from outside of the country, and she took this friend to Lake Michigan, and this friend couldn't believe it. She was shocked that a body of water this big, this beautiful, this expansive, these wonderful beaches, it was stunning to her. And she could not comprehend how a body of water this big and this beautiful has no salt, it has no sharks, has gorgeous sunsets. And we were laughing, you know, being locals that go to Lake Michigan all the time. Like, yeah, it you know, it's pretty nice. It's amazing. But she kept going and going. And this is, I've never seen anything like this. Does the world know that this exists? I don't even believe you. How is there no salt? How are there no sharks? She reminded us with her childlike perspective on Lake Michigan, how beautiful it really is. And all of this flying with Olive, thinking of this lake experience, it made me wonder a question. Is it possible that we too, like flying a plane, like Michigan, can become so comfortably blessed and familiar with the grandeur of God, with the holiness of his presence, with the consistency of his goodness in our lives, that sometimes we also take him and his presence for granted? When was the last time you and I, we just stopped to marvel at God's glory? Just to pause our busy lives for a second, to linger in his presence just long enough to remind ourselves of his majesty, of his holiness, of how there is no one and there is nothing like him. When's the last time you stood in God's presence and wish were reminded of how big and beautiful he is and how small you and I are? I think today, church, I want to encourage us, and I maybe even want to suggest that it's time for us to take another look at God's presence. It's time for us to take another look at worship, to let go of our familiarity and to see him with fresh perspective. Reminded of what's happening in Revelation chapter 4. We looked at this last week. In Revelation 4, the Apostle John, he's having a vision of what's happening in heaven. And he describes God's throne, where God is sitting and all the things that are going on around him. And we looked at it briefly last week, but I want to look at it one more time because I think it may help to give us a new perspective. He's talking about these beings, these angels that are around God's throne right now as we sit here in heaven and listen to what's taking place. We'll read Revelation 4. We're going to start in verse 8. It says this. It says, each of these living beings, he's speaking of these angels that are around the throne, had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down and they worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased. Wow. What a scene. hard for our brains to even wrap our minds around what's taking place in heaven all day and all night. The Bible says these angels and these beings, they surround the throne of God and they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty." How is it that these angels never get bored? You ever think about that? Like, that doesn't sound very fun, does it? What if we just spent the rest of our lives singing, "Holy, holy, holy"? We're like, "Man, it's a nice day. We got to get to Lake Michigan. He talked about how nice it is. Can't we take a break from the holy thing and go to the beach?" Well, these angels, they do this. How is it possible that they can worship day and night? Well, I think the answer is simple, church. I think because God is just simply that good. He is simply that worthy. He is simply that beautiful. I've heard it said that it's almost as if every time these angels, they make another pass around the throne of God, it's like looking at a diamond. If you turn it ever so slightly, you see another aspect of its beauty. And it's almost as if in heaven, for all of time, every day, every night, it's almost as if these angels, as they pass around the throne of God, that they just catch another glimpse of God's glory. They see something they hadn't seen before, another piece of his majesty, of his beauty, of his wonder, of his awe, of his holiness, of his transcendence, and they cannot help themselves but to say, "Oh, holy, holy, holy," that he is that good. He is that glorious. He is that hard for us to even put human words together to describe him. He is worthy to be praised at all times. It reminds me of Psalm 34. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." It's true that we were created to worship. We were handcrafted by a creator, that the created would respond in worship to the creator. We were wired to worship God. And in fact, we are called to worship him at all times. That in every season, the good seasons, the bad seasons, and even the mundane seasons, that we would be a people who are so aware of his presence, so enamored by his goodness, so connected to his art, that worship would be our natural outpouring. That praise, it would be like our native tongue. That we, like the angels in heaven and like the psalmist in Psalm 34, would be a people who worship him at all times. And I think with all this in mind, this morning, I think it hopefully led us to an important question, a question that I want to help answer with the remainder of our time. How do we cultivate lives of worship that don't get bored with God's beauty, but we actually would learn to worship him at all times? The rest of our time this morning, I just want to look at three stories in the Bible, three stories about worship, kind of different parts of scripture. I want to look at three times, three seasons that you and I can be encouraged to worship God in what we're going through. Does that sound good? You guys ready? You guys ready? You guys ready? Beautiful. All right. First is this. We're to worship God in victory. Worship him in victory. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 17. We're going to read a passage of scripture where Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's actually kind of walking the border of Samaria and Galilee, and there he encounters a group of men, and something unique takes place, and worships the response. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll see what we can learn about worshiping in victory. It's starting in verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as he," that's Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went," everyone say, "as they went," "they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And then he said to the one that came, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now, what an interesting story and what a response. We see again these 10 lepers. Leprosy at this time, as I'm sure you know, it was a terrible disease. It was a disease of your skin. And it was so contagious and so rampant that when someone was found to have leprosy, they were actually kicked outside of their community for the sake of not wanting to endanger anyone else. In the Bible, and scholars will tell you that lepers, there's a joke, they used to be called the walking dead because literally they were like those who were walking, just waiting to die. And Jesus, he encounters 10 of these guys, 10 of these guys who grouped up because they had nowhere else to go. And when he encounters them, they see him, they cry out, please, Jesus, heal us. And I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't lay his hands to heal. What does he do? He gives them a command of something to do. Isn't that interesting? This is a side note for somebody in the room, but sometimes God's not going to just come and fix all your problems with laying his hand on you. He's actually going to ask you to do something. And it's as you go in obedience, doing what he's asked you to do, that you will find your answer. This is what happened to these 10 lepers. As they went, they began to look down on their body that was covered in this nasty disease, but they saw it begin to heal. Where open wounds were, they were closing up. And as they were continuing to walk, their bodies were getting more and more healed until finally their healing was complete. And then one man, there's 10 of them, but one man, he recognizes what God had just accomplished in his life. And he does something different. He turns. And he returns back to the feet of Jesus, and he returns with his voice lifted high, glorifying the power of Jesus. He falls to his knees, and he bows at Jesus' feet, and he thanks him for what he had done. Here's a key, and this is the first key we'll learn today. Worship is a response. Everyone say response to God's goodness. We're called to worship in victory. Now, I know what you're thinking. This may seem obvious, but I think it's worth noting. Worship, it is the natural response of a believer who recognizes that they have experienced the goodness, the love, and the mercy of God. When we worshiped this morning, we were not just taking up time in our service. We were not just singing beautiful songs. We were not just watching a cool light show and things on the screen. When we worshiped this morning, we were actually collectively, once again, as we do every time we gather, responding to the one who initiated love, grace, goodness, power in our lives. Our worship, it is a response to God's goodness. Now, as a culture, I think we actually understand this more than we may realize, because in the fall, every year in the fall, even in this church building, you'll run into people doing this. In fact, it happens in the atrium. It's often a group of guys standing in a circle wearing Michigan hats. I may be one of them, who just so happens to be talking about what great game they watched yesterday. They talk with one another and they celebrate animated and excited about the touchdowns that were scored, the passes that were thrown, the way the defense just made it happen and stopped them. They naturally respond. When you see something good, your natural reaction is to worship. Well, I find it interesting that Jesus, he makes a note, right? 10 men were healed. One return to give thanks. And I find it interesting that Jesus intentionally, and it ends up in the Bible that we have in our hands, wants to make it clear that he was not super excited about the 9 that didn't return. Did you guys catch that? He didn't have to mention the 9. He could have just been focused on the one who was there. Doesn't Jesus leave the 99 to be with the one? But this time he's actually talking about the 90%. 10 people, one returns, 90% did not. And this seems to kind of bug Jesus. It's almost as if, imagine you went to a football game. Michigan Stadium at the Big House against Ohio State. Michigan throws a 50-yard touchdown. And everybody, 90% of the crowd, they just sit there silently with their hands at the side. But 10% of the crowd's going crazy. How many of you guys know that wouldn't happen? That's never happened. Yeah, I'm don't mean to be too forward, and I don't mean to step on any toes, but how often is it, not in this church, but in churches around the world, we gather in places of worship where we're praising something so much greater than a silly touchdown we will all forget. But we see churches, not our church, but sometimes Christians get into a habit of sitting with their hands at their side when the presence of the very being who created you and I is in the room. I believe we ought to be like the 10% who says, I will praise loudly. I will praise boldly. I will use my body. I will use my mouth. I will worship in response. I will worship in response. Isn't it interesting? The guy who came back, it wasn't a passive worship. It wasn't a somber worship. It wasn't, I'm a man, and so I got to kind of contain myself in public. I'll go crazy at a game. But when I'm in church, nope, for me, I'm just going to kind of be chill. And I'm honoring, it's a holy moment. That's not how this man responded. Why? Because he'd been healed of leprosy. He was a man who was described as the walking dead, who now was invited back into society. He was given life again. He was healed. God's victory was displayed in his life. And so he responded in worship. Now you're probably thinking what I've thought, which is, Eric, that's cool. And that's a great story. And man, could you imagine like having this crazy disease and seeing God do a miracle like that? I haven't seen that happen. If I saw somebody raised from the dead or cancer just disappear or some wild miracle, well, yeah, of course I would respond like the leper. I would return and I would worship with passion, but that's just not my story. I haven't seen that, and I think I can understand that, but can I just encourage us just for a moment of what God's done for us, for you and I as followers of Jesus. Ephesians 2, it tells a story. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit that's at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us. Everyone say, all of us. We used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's wrath just like everyone else but God. But, everyone say, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace you have been saved. He raised us from the dead with Christ, and then he seated us. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. If worship truly is a response to God's goodness, and if we're called to worship in victory, then church, we have a reason to worship at all times. 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, thanks be to God, thank you, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The leper, he returned and responded in worship because he had experienced an amazing moment of victory. But all of us, we have the privilege of worshiping at all times because we have been given eternal victory. Victory over death, hell, and the grave, set on a new course and set on a new path. Why is there a fire and a passion in our souls to worship? It's because we have a fresh perspective of how good he has been to us. And I feel even now, maybe there's somebody in the room that just wants to worship Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us even when we were in sin, even when we were far from your heart. You loved us anyway, even when we rejected you, even when we walked from you, even when we said with our mouth one thing but our lives looked a different way. You didn't give up on us. You loved us anyway. Even when we were dead, you died in our place. And so now we have life and we will say thank you. We will not be like the silent 90%, but we will be the loud, the bold, the courageous, passionate 10% who says, God, thank you for your love. We can worship at all times as we worship in victory. Number two, you guys ready? We worship before battle. We worship before battle. In 2 Chronicles, we see an amazing story on worship. It's the Old Testament. Israel is kind of the key nation that we study in the Old Testament. And at this time in 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat. Everyone say Jehoshaphat. Great name. Jehoshaphat is king. And Jehoshaphat, he's leading the nation of Israel. And he gets word that there's some enemies, some surrounding nations that they've actually bonded and formed a union with each other. And they're going to come and attack Israel. Now, these nations that were going to come against Israel, they were very powerful. And Jehoshaphat, who is a realist, he said, you know what? I recognize we are not capable of beating these armies that have banded together. They outnumber us. They outgun us. They outman us. They can outpower us. We don't have much hope. And the Bible actually says Jehoshaphat got afraid. He got fearful because he recognized there's a battle ahead and I don't know how to win it. But Jehoshaphat did what all of us can do when we're in a moment like that. He prayed. I want you to listen to how God responded to Jehoshaphat and then what they decided to do. It's 2 Chronicles 20. Stay with me. We'll read just a little bit. It says, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid, Jehoshaphat. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. That's a word for somebody in the room. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Verse 21, after consulting the people, the king, he appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. At that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of the enemy, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, to start fighting against themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So verse 24, listen to this. When the army of Judah arrived to the battle, they hadn't even gotten there yet. When they arrived at the battle, at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. The Israelites, they had a great army. And God gave an even greater promise. A promise of his word that he was going to fight the battle for them. They didn't need to take up arms because the battle was not theirs, but it was God's. And in this moment, we see something done that we truly don't see anywhere else in Scripture, but Jehoshaphat makes a decision. He says, all right, God, if that's the case, then I'm going to take my worship team, and I'm going to put them out front, in front of the army, all the trained soldiers, all the weapons of warfare that we have. I'm going to put my worship team out front. I need a Meek and a few others. Warm your voices up. Drink your honey. Do what you got to do, because I need you to sing. I need you to sing. Yeah, Libby Johnson, come on. It's time. He appoints these singers in front of the army and then asks them to lead the army into battle. Could you imagine being one of these singers? I feel led elsewhere, Lord. The Lord's been stirring in my heart and I just feel I'm called to another ministry. I don't see it. Like, if I'm a singer, which I'm not, thank God, I'm like, I got COVID, like something happened. I don't know what. I'm not showing up to work that day. But no, they're all in front of the army. And they start singing a song. They start singing. Did you guys catch what happened? It said as they started singing, when they began to sing, they weren't at the battle. They weren't looking at the enemy. They were just marching to it. That God started working. He started doing something on their behalf, and they couldn't even see it. They were singing, and by the time they got to battle, the enemy they were once afraid of, God took care of. He said he caused confusion to come on the enemy. The enemy had swords meant to kill Israel, but God caused confusion on the enemy, and those swords, they ended up attacking one another. And by the time Israel got to the battle was already won. What's the key? What's the key? Worship is an act of faith. Do you hear that? Worship is an act of faith. We are called to worship before battle. God gave a promise, but they didn't see that promise done yet. It wasn't like, I'm going to take care of the army, God says, and then all of a sudden they get a letter from the army that says, we don't want to fight anymore. No, that's not what happened. God gave a promise. They still had a very real enemy, but they decided that they were going to believe God's promise over the fear that was brought on by the enemy. And their natural response before the battle was won was to start singing as if it already had been. They believed God's word was true. Worship is an act of faith. Listen to what this commentator says. I think it's kind of just paints a clear picture. David Guzik, he says this. We might say that it was not their praise that won the battle. Rather, it was their faith. Yet their praise was sure evidence of their faith. When one really believes the words and promises of God, they cannot help but to praise him. That's a good word. And I think it's a word for somebody in here that you see a battle up ahead. You've been kept up late at night. You've been pondering, thinking, trying to make it happen in your own might. But I think maybe the word today is put down your sword and your spear and your efforts and your abilities. Lift up your hands. Praise is your weapon. Let's just start worshiping God by faith before we see the battle won. We worship by faith. I remember when we were in a season about 14 years ago as a church preparing to build this building. We had excavators on the property. Dirt had been moved. There wasn't a building here yet. And then 2008 hit. The economy crashed. And in that, we had already purchased a bunch of steel, about $1 million worth coming from China on boats. There were excavators all around the property, and we realized our economy is in a rough spot. And my mom and dad, they drove their vehicle on this property that day. They looked around, they looked at each other, and they had a choice. Would they let the fear of the economy drive their decisions as leaders, or would they remain true to the word God had given them to build this building to be a hope to our community and a hope to the world? And that day, they tell this story, and it's not mine, but I'm sharing theirs, that they drove around this property as they watched excavators moving dirt, wondering, where the heck are we getting the money to pay these guys? We might have a situation on our hands where it's $1 million of steel coming from China. How the heck are we paying those companies? Fear could have set in, but instead laughter and worship did. And my parents, they drove around this property and with each other and with the Lord, they began to laugh and they began to thank and to worship God that the promise he gave them to build a building right here on this part of Kalamazoo, Michigan, that God would be faithful to his promise. They didn't see the money yet. They didn't see the building yet. They didn't see the plan, but they knew their God was faithful and they began to worship. And now here we are. 13 years later, looking ahead to all God has in the future. Where did it start? In worship. We worship before the battle. Keys, band, you can come. We're just about out of time. Got one more for you. We'll make it quick. We worship at midnight. We worship at midnight. In Acts chapter 16, an amazing story of two guys. You know them, Paul and Silas. These were apostles, and they were pioneering the church, the early church, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul and Silas, they were traveling from Gentile town to Gentile town, preaching the gospel. And every time they go to a town, they would encounter resistance, what the Bible calls persecution. And this persecution, it was deep because these Gentile communities, they were deeply rooted in pagan religion. But when they would come into town and preach about Jesus, people would come to Christ by the thousands. They would leave the pagan religion and they would come to Jesus. But this upset some of the rulers and leaders, both in the communities and in the circles of religion. And so they would face persecution. And one time in particular, the persecution they faced for preaching the gospel was pretty substantial. In Acts chapter 16, they were taken. They were accused of basically doing good, but the people didn't like it, and they were then thrown in prison. And the Bible describes that it wasn't just any prison. It wasn't house arrest. It wasn't a white-collar prison. It was a pretty scary prison, one that they got put into the basement of it, deep down into the dungeon. Their arms and their feet were shackled to the wall. It was dirty, it was grungy, and it was a place only for the worst of worst criminals. And in Acts chapter 16, we see them here in this place, and I want you to see what happens, what they choose to do and what God does. It says this in verse 25, around midnight, everyone say midnight, Paul and Silas, again in prison, were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, everyone say suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. The doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. What a cool story. These men found themselves in the darkest of dark places. But they knew that in every season they had a reason to worship. And even when they could have been mad at God, they could have been bitter, they could have been upset, all they were doing was good. They were doing God's work, and yet they still found themselves in the midst of prison. And even then, when bitterness could have set in, they rejected it and they chose to worship. I find it interesting. It says that they were worshiping God at midnight. Well, midnight is not just a word to describe 12 a.m. or the turning of the day, but it's actually a word that describes the deepest and darkest moment of the night. The writer Luke was trying to make a point. Paul and Silas, they were in it pretty bad. It was dark, and it wasn't just kind of dark. It was the darkest moment of the night. There was not much hope left for them, but even there, in the darkest moment, they chose to worship God. Here's the key. It's the last one. Worship is a choice. It's a choice. We are called to worship God at midnight. Psalm 42:5, it says, word to David, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? David was going through a really rough time and he recognized his soul was not good. It was in a dark place. But then he says this, speaking to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I think we'd be amiss if we didn't remind ourselves today, as we're talking about worshiping in victory and worshiping before battle, that sometimes as followers of Jesus, we will encounter seasons like midnight. Being a follower of Jesus does not guarantee an easy life. It just tells us we got the hope in the midst of challenges. And it's there in seasons like midnight, like Paul and Silas, like David in Psalm 42, that we've sometimes got to make a choice, not a choice of our emotion, not a choice that's based on the facts of our circumstance, but a choice of the conviction of our soul that God said he is good and he is good all the time. So even in a moment like midnight, I have a reason to worship. I love what David says. He says a statement that I feel somebody needs in this room today who's been wondering if it's time to walk away, throw in the towel, discouraged, disquieted, and frustrated. David says, for I shall yet praise him. Oh, I can almost see a grit on his teeth, looking Satan in his eyes and saying, you can throw all of hell at me, but I will not stop worshiping. Even in the darkest moment, I will lift my hands to praise. We can worship at all times. We read that verse at the beginning, Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Now listen to this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Magnify, magnify. It's a word like you take a magnifying glass and you put it on something and it makes that thing bigger. Well, God's already as big as he gets. You can't make God any bigger. He is all powerful. He is omniscient, omnipresent, everywhere at all times. He can do anything that he desires. He created you and he created me. So how do we make God bigger? How is it possible? No, that idea of magnify is not making God bigger, but when we worship, we make him bigger to us. And so when we're in a season like midnight, as we choose to worship God anyway, he may not get bigger, but all of a sudden he starts to appear and we remind ourselves that he is bigger than the season we are in, than the situation we find ourselves in. We may be sitting in a prison, but the one that created us created the foundation on which the prison sits on. So he can cause an earthquake to come that shakes up the prison, releases my chains, and I get to walk free again in him. We can praise at midnight because he's still good in every season. In church today, I just feel like we're going to pray in a moment, but I think it's just time to worship. Can we stand to our feet? I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what brought you into church. I don't know what season you're going through. Maybe it's really mundane. Well, you can worship in victory. Maybe you see a battle ahead and it's caused anxiety and fear. Well, you can worship before battle. Maybe you find yourself in a midnight season where you don't know quite what to do, but I believe as just we worship as a team in this moment that His presence is going to come minister to you and all of us. We can worship at all times. Let's worship with the team for a moment. I'm going to come close us in prayer in just a few minutes and then we'll be wrapped up. Let's worship.